that counts. So let's have a huge woof and a cheer. Studio Church, pop-ups. It's so good to have you here. My name's Philip, for those of you that don't know me. If you are self-isolating right now, give a defiant cheer in your bedroom, in your room, on your own, on Zoom, or wherever you are, however you're accessing this. And if you are self-isolating, we just want to say that we are here with you. If you have not received a care package from us, let us know, send us a direct message. We'll send you a care package. This is the most difficult, challenging thing we've ever been through. Now, this series, as Alexia said, it's called Your New Normal. And we're talking about a normal which we had never anticipated having. Most of us never expected that we would see anything like this. And so people talk about your new normal. It's a phrase that people bandy around. And whenever I hear it, it's kind of awkward and unusual for me. Because one of the things I've done in my life is I've worked with a group of people called Care for the Family. And they would talk about your new normal, but it would always be negative. It was usually in the context of people that had lost a child. When families lose a child, they're experiencing something which wrecks their life. Or maybe you've been widowed young. And they would have workshops, and they would have teaching, and they would have interventions. And it was always about your new normal. And they're saying, your world is never going to be the same. You're always going to be rocked. You're always going to carry grief inside of you. You're never going to get over this. You're never going back to normal, but you can find a new normal. A new normal was never as good as the old normal, but somehow it's a way of carrying on and making it through in this new normal. And right now, we're all of us experiencing what it's like to live in a new normal. In fact, we hardly know what the new normal is going to be. But we're looking at lives that are very different to the ones that we envisaged, very different to the ones that we enjoyed. And right now, we are suffering and we're struggling, and it seems to go on and on and on and on. And there's a number of different ways that people respond. Some of you, you've been experiencing lockdown, this new normal, and it just produces in you anxiety. So you have this anxiety that's building up where you become more and more anxious, more and more fearful. It's like you can't hardly stand for the next news bulletin to come in, the next bit of news. And you're worrying, you find it difficult to sleep, and it's eroding away at your mental well-being. You feel anxious, you feel on edge, and you feel like these things are out of your control, they're out of your hands, and they're just hurting your sense of wholeness and well-being. Being. For some, it's not anxiety, it's actually excess. And so in lockdown, how many of you, be honest right now, be honest in Studio Church, in the pop-ups, be honest at home, how many of you have found yourself drinking more? Because it's like we need to have some semblance of control. Or if we can't control, let's make up for it. Let's have a kind of hit, whether that's alcohol or whether that is pornography or whatever it may be, but we're kind of excessing. It's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I lost my grad scheme. My family got sick. I lost someone that I loved. So let's just do what we can. We're going to go down into lockdown. Let's party hard. How many of you are drinking more than you've ever drunk before? And it's just like a subtle thing, just something to take the edge off, give you a nice buzz. But before you know it, you're looking at way more alcohol consumption than you used to have. We react with excess. But for some, it's apathy. You just feel fatalistic. If I have heard one phrase more than any other phrase during this time, it's, well, it is what it is. People just say, it's bigger than me, the world's going to pot. It's, you know, as if we didn't have enough. We've got Brexit. That's a whole nother level of uncertainty. And we're not sure what's going to happen there. Trump, probably going to get in. World's probably going to burn. It is what it is. There's nothing that we can do. These circumstances are outside of our control. We can't handle it. We can't change it. There are bigger forces at play. And you just feel like there's nothing I can do. I'm just going to go along with it. I'm just going to be in here for the ride. And so we have this kind of fatalistic, apathetic. So whether it's anxiety, whether it's excess, or whether it's apathy, we just struggle. We're struggling with this new normal. But what this series is about, it's about another way in which actually not anxiety, apathy, or excess, but it's agency. It's action. It's a message that says you can do better. It's a message that says we're experiencing a new normal, but we have the same God. We have the same promises in Christ Jesus. We have the same Savior who is able to make a difference. We have the same loving Heavenly Father who is able to work together all things for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purposes and His name. And we have the same faith that we've always had. And again, the Bible gives us models to follow, people that we can focus in on, who've been through things like this. Now, we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel, the historical figure of Daniel and his friends in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, because this is someone who experienced a new normal to a ridiculous degree. First of all, his whole life, his whole reality, his whole expectations, all his future taken away. He becomes a political hostage. And then things just keep escalating. So before you know it, now he has to bow down to an idol statue. And then when he gets through that, then they impose another thing. His whole reality changes. The system, the government, the edicts from on high, they change again. Now so you're no longer allowed to pray. And each time with the new normal, Daniel experiences the same faith in the same God, and he's able to do something about it. So we're going to go through Daniel for the next 3 weeks, and we're going to see lessons that can help us. Because if you're thinking, Philip, you don't know my situation. You don't know how difficult it is for me. It's easy for you to sit in your little studio and talk to me like you know my stuff. Listen, you could come here, any of you in this studio, any of you in the pop-ups, any of you watching online, any of you in the comments, you could come and you could tell us your story and we would absolutely understand why you've fallen into excess and why you've got anxiety, why you've got low-grade depression. We would completely understand. We would totally identify with that. And yet, there is a way in which we can overcome in these things. So we're going to listen to the story of Daniel. We're going to start it from the very beginning. This is a book that he wrote himself. Chapter 1, it starts off like this. It says this. In the third year of the reign of King Joachim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. It's really important that. Because what Babylon does and what Nebuchadnezzar does is that he takes the gods of the nations that he's conquered and he subsumes them into his temple worship system. Everything that belongs to the other god, everything that symbolizes the power, the nature, the authority of that god, he says, my God is better than yours. My God is bigger than yours. I'm going to take your articles, take your temple equipment. I'm going to put it in my temple. Just to give you a little bit of the backstory, just a quick historical overview, let's take a look at a map. So this map here, this is the ancient Near East and the Far East. And what you've got is you've got the kingdom of Babylon, led by this guy, Nebuchadnezzar. That's a little statue that we've got of him. We're talking about 605 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And what you see there is you see these two superpowers. There's Babylon and there is Egypt. And Egypt is a big deal. It's a big superpower. Israel is this little tiny kingdom sandwiched in between these two superpowers. And Egypt basically covers Israel. Israel is under the protection of Egypt, the Pharaoh, Necho II. Babylon comes, Battle of Carchemish. They defeat the Egyptians, take their whole kingdom over. And then on the way home, for good measure, besiege Jerusalem. Carries off the best and the brightest, takes them all the way into Babylon and puts them into his kingdom. And so what you've got is you've got this clash of kingdoms and you've got poor little Daniel in a small, insignificant kingdom that's just been taken over by this superpower that literally covers the whole known world at the time. And he's brought into Babylon. Here's a new normal. This is what it says. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defects, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So the strategy of the Babylonians is basically take the brightest and the best, bring them into the service, and just retrain them. So you've got a bunch of people, and this is about 20 years before the eventual sacking of all of Jerusalem and Israel, where they're carried off into exile permanently. But before this happens, it's just a kind of hostage situation. So you need to think Liam Neeson, Taken, I Will Find You, particular set of skills. But Liam Neeson is not there. Daniel is taken away. And this is what it says about Daniel and his friends. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, this is really, really important. What you have in the Old Testament and what you have in ancient times is you have this idea that names are really important. The way that they named people in those days is the way that we name battleships in these days. So you name a battleship with a powerful, mighty, aggressive name that tells everybody what that thing is supposed to be. So you have HMS Fearless, HMS Invincible, HMS Dauntless, Destroyer class. Because they're supposed to tell you what this ship is all about. That's why we have those names for our ships in the Navy. We don't have names of ships like HMS Crybaby. Doesn't work. That's not how it goes. You don't have HMS Pacifist or HMS Dubious Use of the World's Resources. These things, they're named after what they're supposed to be. And so Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they're all given names that say not just who you are, but what you're supposed to be, what your future is, and what's going to define you. Now, if we get their names up, their names are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, what you'll notice is all of the names, they end in either L, everyone say L, and Yah. Do you know what L means? No? How the L should I know? No. L means God. Yeah, you got it very good from Elohim or El Shaddai. Yah, anyone know what Yah means? Yahweh, Jehovah, God. So whenever you see a name, and the same is true for our names, if you've got Daniels out there, then your name is, if it's an L, it means God. If it's Yah, it means God. So Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means God is gracious. Mishael means who is like God. And Azariah means God is my helper. And these are good, godly names. These are names that have been given by parents. And these are young men that are, the Bible says, that, I mean, it is written by Daniel, so you've got to take it with a pinch of salt. But it says that they're handsome, that they are physical specimens. These are total Hemsworths. These are guys that have got it going on. Now, sometimes it's difficult to identify with people in the Bible, but I've always found it particularly easy to identify. Stop laughing. With Dan, my wife is laughing. That's the unkindest cut. Never mind. Basically, they were specimens and they were smart. They were the cream of the crop. And they had names that gave their identity. Daniel's name was God is my judge. I don't judge myself, I'm judged by God. I am who he says I am. And so you have God is my helper. Who's like God? There's no one like God. And what Nebuchadnezzar does, this God emperor of the Babylonian Empire, what he does is he basically does to them what he did to the articles from the temple. He says, I'm going to take you, I'm going to put you into my religious scheme. I'm going to show you that your God is nothing like my God, that my gods are better than your gods. And so they get these different names. So Daniel becomes Belteshazzar. Now, Bel means, it's the name of their god. It's where we get the other variant is Baal. So if you've ever heard of Beelzebub, That's Baal. It's the Babylonian chief god. And so Daniel means, it becomes Belteshazzar, which means Baal is my savior. Instead of God is my judge, now Baal is my savior. So Hananiah becomes Shadrach. Ak is another name of a god. It's the name Aku, it's that contraction. Aku is the moon god of the Babylonians. So Shadrach means slave of Aku. Mishael, his name becomes Meshach. Instead of who is like God, it's who is like Aku, the moon god. And then finally, Azariah. Instead of God is my helper, he becomes Abednego. Nego is another way of saying Nebo, as in Nebuchadnezzar, Nebu, Nabu. And that again is the son of Bel. And his name means I am the servant of Nebo. And instead of having names that define them according to the one true God, who's my helper, who's gracious to me, who is a God unlike any other God, who is my judge, the one that keeps me to account, the one that's looking out for me, the one that protects me, they're told, you now belong to the gods that have been defeated. Your God is nothing. He's no one. He is under our feet. And you're the slave. God's not your helper. You're the servant of Nabu. There's no one like Aku, never mind your God. And so you have this incredibly tragic thing that the Bible then goes on to say. It says that Daniel's been robbed of his identity. He's been carried off into a foreign land. He is experiencing a brand new normal. His future is over. His parents are bereft. His friends slaughtered. His city burning rubble. His name, his identity has changed. And so the Bible says these two devastating words. It says, so Belteshazzar. And it goes on. So Belteshazzar submitted himself to the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. Doesn't say that. He could say, so Belteshazzar gave himself over to anxiety. He became fearful, always aware that he was one bad decision away from a violent death, that he was in the court of an egomaniac god emperor, and he couldn't put a foot wrong. And that Daniel was racked by fear and depression and anxiety all his days. That Daniel stayed up at night. Belteshazzar is now his name, and now this is his new reality. And it could have said, so Belteshazzar gave himself over to excess. He was allowed to eat at the king's table. He was allowed to drink the king's wine. And so he, in the first year, put on 6 stone, became low-level alcoholic, and just had an eat, drink, be merry to, we die tomorrow. Or it could have said, so Belteshazzar just gave in, figured that God wasn't there. Because where is God? Where is God in all of this chapter? I'll tell you where he is. He's in verse 1, handing over Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar. God has actually judged the nation of Israel, because this is a nation that repeatedly refused to serve him and honor him and do what he had asked of them. And so God hands them over. And there's no intervention. There's no God spoke to Daniel in a dream. Hold the faith. Stay strong. You're going to be okay. God's not there. Some of you, you ask yourself right now, you have a faith, but it's honestly, it's hanging on by a thread. You say, God, where are you? Where are you now? Where are you when I need you? Where are you when I'm struggling with this stuff? Where are you when all my dreams and my hopes and my future are put on hold? Where are you? Some of you, you don't feel God speak to you. Some of you, you're struggling because, yeah, this is great and we can do something. But you want to express your faith. You want to sing. You want to meet with people. Some of you, this rule of 6 is crushing the life out of you. And you say, where is God? And it's hurting you. And it could have hurt Daniel. He could have come to that point. So Belteshazzar gave up everything. So Belteshazzar just quietly dropped his faith in God. He kept it private within himself. He just towed the line with the Babylonians. But it doesn't say, so Belteshazzar. What it says instead is, but Daniel. Everyone say, but Daniel. When I say but, you say Daniel. But.
Daniel.
At home. But.
But.
But, wow, you actually did it. I didn't think you were going to do that. Thank you. There's two types of believer in God. And let me get this as simply as I can. You can be a so believer in God, or you can be a but believer in God. If you want to be a but believer, say, yes. I want to be a but believer. So believers say, it's too big, there's too much, it's out of my control. Stuff that I hadn't anticipated, stuff that I hadn't banked on. And so I am going to act accordingly. I don't see God, he doesn't help me, he's not answering my prayers, or he doesn't seem to be, so I'm just going to let things slide. I don't have enough money, I don't have enough resources, I don't have the future that I was promised, so I am going to just slide into excess. I'm going to keep some kind of Christian faith, but it's going to go way down on my priority list. You can be a so believer, or you can be a but believer. A but believer says, I'm not defined by my circumstances. And it's not so Belteshazzar, but it is but Daniel. He says, listen, you can call me what you want, but my name is Daniel. You go around the Babylonian court and you say, hey, you guys know Daniel? They have no idea what you're talking about until you start talking about Belteshazzar, because that's what they all called him. But internally, he says, listen, call me what you want, teach me what you want, give me whatever job you see fit, but I am Daniel. I'm not defined by my job. I'm not defined by my bank account. I'm not defined by how well things are going. I'm not defined by what people think of me. I'm not defined by my possessions. I'm not defined by my partner. I'm not defined by my prospects. I'm not defined by my bank account. I am defined by what God says about me. God is my judge. He resolves, and this is what it says. But Daniel resolved. Everyone say resolved. Resolved. Not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. And it carries on. Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Now, what the situation is that Daniel finds himself in is that he has made a resolution. What he's saying is this: no matter what your circumstances, no matter what your challenge is, no matter whether God has spoken to you or whether God seems absent, silent, and remote, you have the ability to choose. You literally have responsibility. Everyone say responsibility. Responsibility means I have the ability to respond. I have the ability to choose how I am going to respond. And Daniel says, listen, the reason that we're in this is that we haven't followed God's ways in the first place. We haven't kept his law. And so I'm going to make sure that even though I am in captivity, a stranger in a strange land, I am going to follow God's law. I am going to give myself so I will not defile myself through the food that I eat. The fact of the matter is that the Babylonians, the food that they put out in the king's court is a little bit like communion. So this is food that's been blessed, sacrificed to idols, used in all kinds of ritualistic idol worship. And so it's a little bit like someone who's not a Christian coming to church and being forced to have communion. It would be offensive and wrong. And so Daniel says, I can't eat this stuff. He says, I understand that it's this great privilege to be able to eat the food from the king's table, but I just can't do it. He resolves. He says, all my circumstances, I cannot change. My response, I can change. I'm not going to be anxious, although I can't help but feel the pressure. I'm not going to give myself to excess, although there's temptation all around me. I'm not going to be apathetic and fatalistic, because I believe that this new normal does not negate the fact that I have the same good God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I'm going to make this choice. But he's got a dilemma, because he's actually in a system where other people's lives are affected by his choice. And so if he says, I'm not going to eat the food and it doesn't go well, the people responsible for him in this kind of really high-powered court, they could lose their lives over this. And so how do you do something where you want to keep your integrity, but you've got to work within a system where it's not easy to do that? He decides to put this to the test. So let's get back to that scripture. He says to the guard, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. He puts this test on. It's not enough just to make a decision, to resolve to do something, to make a choice. That's step one. Step two is you've got to put your faith to the test. You have to live your faith out in real world situations. And sometimes you need to be able to show the whole world, what I'm doing is a way that actually works. I'm not just all mouth and no trousers. I am a believer who's field tested my faith. I've proved God. I've tested God. And so Daniel has this kind of veganuary, whatever it is, where he decides to do this 10-day thing, just vegetables. And he says, look, just test. If God is with us and if God is real, then we can take the initiative and we will not lose out. He puts God to the test. And the Bible says that at the end of these 10 days, these four friends, who at that time, they were about 17 years old. 17 years old, about to go into 3 years of training and learning in order to be set up for a kind of executive training scheme. That's basically what's going on, into the civil service. They looked better than all the test group around them. And so people said, okay, your faith obviously works. Listen, you can believe stuff. You can be brought up with it. Maybe you went to Sunday school. Maybe you've been brought up in church all your lives. Or you're there and you're not sure about faith. Maybe you're kind of on the outside, on the outskirts, just looking in, just dipping your toes in. Listen, you can believe all you want, but until you've tested it and proved it in the real world, it's of no use. You'll always be a so-Christian, just battered around and blown this way and that way by circumstance. You have to choose what you're going to do, how you're going to live, and then you put it to the test. So my friend, Steve, who is dearly loved in this church, he's an inspiration to so many of us, an inspiration to me particularly. He said to me, he said, listen, whenever I go into work, for years I went into work, he's got this high-powered job, it's a big deal. He says, I go into work, he says, I would pray that God would help me to be a good Christian at work. And then I would just do my work. And I would wait for God to give me some great big revelation. And it never came. A bit like Daniel. There's no word from God. There's no do this, do that, thus saith the Lord. So he said, just one day after years of doing this, he said, I resolved. I made a decision in the cold light of day. I am going to work with all of my heart, with whatever is put in front of me. God may not have spoken specifically, but I do have a job, I do have responsibilities, and I'm gonna do it to my absolute best and ask God to use me to do a good job. And then he said, actually, what I wanna do is I also wanna serve the church because there's more to life than just punching the clock and the 9 to 5 and working for the man and living for the weekend. He says, I want to give myself to the church. So he goes to his manager and he says, listen, I know that I'm kind of doing well, but I want you to reduce my hours, reduce my pay, so that I can do a bit of work for free for the church. This is a good model. You should all follow this. And so the manager says, yes, but the work that you do is absolutely vital. He says, just test it. Try me. 6 months later, he has his one-to-one with the manager. And the manager says, actually, the work that you do in your reduced hours for us, they're actually as good as anybody in your bracket or the other managers. You're producing so as much. So what we're going to do is we're going to keep you on these reduced hours but give you full pay. 6 months later, he carried on doing this. They said, listen, Steve, we're going to give you a promotion. And the job that you now have is we want you to be in charge of improving the work culture in your department. It's just like what happened with Daniel. He proved God. He proved that if you give everything for God, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the challenge, God will never let you down. And so many of you, you've come, and particularly if you've come and you're brand new and you're a student, you're just new to Bristol, or you're taking the first few tentative steps in faith, you need to have a time when you test and trust God, where you live what you believe, no matter what the circumstances. You're a but Christian, not a so Christian. You resolve, no matter what your circumstances. You say, new normal, same God. New challenge, same answers to prayer. And what God does for Daniel is what he did for Steve. It's what he says here. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And then they get tested by the king. It says this, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, that's 3 years, it's their finals, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. FYI, first year of King Cyrus, that's 70 years later. He comes in as a 17-year-old. He's there 70 years later. And every challenge that he faces, all the new normals, all the escalations, and the different tiers that he goes through, he just carries on what he started in the first place, that he resolved. He resolved. He says, I'm going to be a but believer. But despite my circumstances, I'm not going to be defined by them. I'm not going to be a so Christian. So this happened, therefore it all fell apart. So this was my experience, so I just dropped it. So this happened to me, so I let it all go. He says, no, no matter what happens, no matter what you throw at me, but. And there's two things that you have to do as a believer if you want to have a faith that's worth anything in this world. First of all, you have to choose. Everyone say, choose. Then you have to prove. Everyone say, prove. You choose what you're going to do, how you're going to live. You make choices. My wife, Kate, and I, we made a choice that we would live sacrificially, simply, and generously. No matter what happened, no matter if we had a lot or if we had a little, we literally know what it's like to give away every single possession that we have. We literally know what it's like to have nothing. We proved God. We proved that he never lets go. His love never fails. It never runs out. We proved that God was good. And it took Daniel a whole chapter to find God again. First of all, Daniel sees God at the beginning of the chapter giving over the nation to Israel. But then God comes in at the end and he rewards Daniel. He makes him good at his job. He makes him good and he advances him in his career. He makes him influential. And he goes from being a middle-level royal official in a tiny kingdom to being one of the most influential people in a worldwide kingdom. And he sees God come through for him. But you've got to choose how you're going to live. For some of you right now, lockdown is the perfect opportunity to make a choice. My choice is, I am going to give God the first part of my day. Some of you, you've lived a Christian life, but you don't have any kind of discipline or dedication or devotional life. You pray when you feel like it or when you're in problems. But you need to choose from this day forward. I'm choosing that God is the first part of my day. I'm choosing the first 20 minutes, the first half hour, the first 1 hour, whatever it may be. For some of you, it's I'm choosing from this day forward, I'm going to give a proportion of my money to the work of God because I'm going to put God first ahead of my own needs, ahead of my own rights, ahead of my own privileges. You choose. And then when you choose, you prove God. Some of you, you need to choose to have a Sabbath. I'm going to give 1 day a week where I don't work, where I rest, where I delight in God's good world that he's put me in and the people that he's put around me. You choose how you're going to serve God, and then you prove whether it works or not. And I can be struck by difficulty, challenge, hardship. I can have all kinds and all manner of things happen to me, but I know that God is good. Why? Because I've proved it. I don't want to be a so Christian. I want to be a but Christian. Because but Christians, they always find out eventually God comes through for them. So this is the big idea, then we're going to pray. So believers are defined by their circumstances, but believers are defined by the decisions. When it comes to faith, you need to choose it and you need to prove it. We're going to pray right now. For some of you, this is going to take a little bit of working out. That's why we have hubs. If you're not part of one of our online hubs or in-person hubs, then again, fill in the welcome card, tick the thing about midweek groups, and we'll get in touch with you. Or direct message us. Or if you're in one of the pop-ups, talk to the team there and ask them, hey, how can I get into a hub? We've got Student Central on Tuesday, which will be here and online. And that'll be a great way to find your way into a hub if you are a student. Because this stuff, it needs to be worked through. For some of you, it's, I'm going to choose to get a mentor. I'm going to choose to make myself accountable to someone, and they're going to help me work through this kind of thing. Because I want to have a faith that works in the real world, not just something in my little head. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the life of Daniel. I thank you that here's a young man that resolved to be defined by you, the fact that you are the judge. Lord, I thank you that you're a good judge, that you're a kind judge. You judge us with grace, with compassion. You know our weaknesses, you know our foibles, you know our challenges. And I want to pray, Lord God, for those among us tonight, those particularly that are feeling anxious, that are struggling with depression, that are finding it difficult to sleep, that are racked with worry. Lord, I want to pray that you'd come in and that you'd give us hope. I want to pray for those that have just given themselves over to excess and are now feeling kind of dirty because of it. I want to pray that you would come in and you'd make a difference in those situations. Lord, where we feel fatalistic or apathetic or it's just out of our control, it is what it is. I pray, Lord God, that you'd come in and give us a vision of what it could be. What it could be if we gave our lives over to you and surrendered our lives to the Spirit of God. If we tested you and put you, took you at your word, what could you do in our lives? Would you help us, Lord God, in the name of Jesus? Amen. If you'd like prayer, then direct message us or find some prayer in the pop-ups or here in studio. But right now, we're going to worship as we respond. So let's stand up and let's respond in worship.